Christian financial advisor Howard Dayton said the Bible references money and possessions 2,350 times. That's a lot of times. It's more than Jesus talked about love, more than he talked about heaven and hell combined. It's almost as if God knew, he says, we would need lots of direction and clarity on the topic of money. And boy, do we ever. I don't talk about money a lot in church. I probably should talk about it more than I do because the Bible talks about it a lot more than we realize. It is an important topic. Why is it important to have direction and clarity on the matter of money? The main thought for today, as well as the next couple of Sundays, we'll be doing this series for a few Sundays through May. The main point that I want to drive home is this, that you, and when I say you, I'm not talking just about grown-ups or people who have a full-time salaried position. I'm talking about anyone who knows Jesus Christ as Savior. You are a manager of God's money. You are a money manager, and you are responsible to handle the money that God has given you the way that he intends. Let me just give you a quick example. This includes kids. This includes teenagers with us here today. If someone gives you $20 for your birthday or some other reason, what thought process do you have? Is there a certain amount that automatically belongs to God in your mind? You know you don't have $20, and if you're thinking how to spend this, you're not looking and saying, oh, I need something and it costs $20. Is there a part of that that you think, oh, I need to give so much of this to God? Are you considering anything else? See, usually when we get money like that, the first thing we think is, what can I buy with that? And the buy with that has something to do with me. And we have a very simple thought process with regards to money, but we should be thinking about it this way. Whenever someone gives you $20 or any other amount of money, it's as though God is giving you $20 to use somehow. How does he want you to use it? That is always the question. That's the question with a gift of money. That's the question with earned income. It's the question of any money that comes through your hands or your online bank account. Whatever it is, that should be the thought process. Okay, how does God want me to use this? Sometimes we consider giving money to God or other causes, but only if we have any left over. Rather than starting that way, thinking, okay, how does God want me to use this money? That's the way a manager thinks. I think I taught on this last year sometime, and Gene was in the audience, and I pulled out my wallet. I don't know if you remember this, and I gave Gene my wallet. That's what God does every time he gives you money. He's giving you some of his money to manage in a certain way. He's not giving you money just to do what you want with it. That's a very important concept, and I don't have time to talk about it all by itself today, but I want us to understand that we are managers of God's money to use that money the way that he intends. 1 Corinthians 4:2, a very important verse, says, moreover, it is required in stewards, and the word stewards means a manager. You're taking care of what someone else owns for them. And if you don't use other people's money that you're trusted with the way they want you to, it's called stealing or embezzlement. It is a crime. But we do that with God's money all the time. We don't even think, what does he want me to do with it? And the question of a money manager should always be, what am I supposed to do with this? Not, what can I do for myself? Okay? So we are stewards. And what God expects of us is that we be found reliable, trustworthy, faithful with the money that he gives us. This is what? Can you tell me what this is? This is a dime. Yeah, we don't see these things very much anymore. Everything's online and on plastic and all of this. I'll tell you, I got that punching bag for $5 at the grocery store Friday morning. I also got this. Where did I get this? Here's where I got this, on the floor, right beside the checkout counter. I was walking along and I saw it down there. It didn't belong to anyone. It wasn't in anyone's personal space. It was just laying there. So I waited until we checked out to see if it was still there. And it was still there, and so I picked it up. Where's it going to go otherwise? What would you have done? Do you pick up money? I'll pick up a penny. I'll pick up a dime. If you'd talked to me Wednesday, I think I showed some of you, I had a dime on Wednesday too, but that dime I found laying on the street when I was walking down the sidewalk to church. And what did I do? Emily, what did I do? I picked it up, and what did Emily say? Oh man, I wish I had found that first. That's what she said. So you never know what I have in my pockets. But why do I do that? Why do I pick up dimes and pennies? I do that because I want to be faithful with that which is least. You say, well, it's not worth very much. Maybe it's not. But at the very least, it's a regular reminder to me because my thought process is, oh, that's not worth anything. That's my first thought process. And by having the habit of picking up the penny, I'm reminded that that's a bad thought process. It's humbling to pick up a penny. I'm sure people look at me and say, that man must be poor. That man must be desperate. It's humbling. But I know what I'm doing. I'm reminding myself that the smallest things are important, and God is looking at that. Maybe that's not what you have to do. I do recommend it. But picking them up and then thinking, what am I going to do with that? Because it's not worth very much. What am I going to do with it? You see, when we get big paychecks, we don't often think about it. It's auto-deposited and everything's auto-bill pay and all. We don't think about some of these things, and we miss out on the benefits of deliberate decision-making. And when I force myself to pick up a dime or a penny or a quarter, every now and then I found bigger dollar bills. I found walking from here to our house in no one's personal space. I don't pick up things in people's yards and that general public space. I saw $8, and I looked, there was no one around, and I picked it up. What are you going to do? I picked it up, and I used it for a couple of things. You don't usually find that. What do you do with the least in the world? We live our life waiting for the big. We wait for the big salary, the big bonus, the big check, the big payday, the big raise. Sometimes God's saying, no, 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 no. I've been throwing pennies at you, and you keep stepping on them. You keep walking right by them. You're not taking care of the little things. You think nothing of going and just buying a candy bar because you feel like it. You never even think about it. I give you money, and I'm pretty much sure it's going to be used only for you. And so that we're just going to keep working on this. I'm giving you resources, and you're just using it for you, and you don't pay attention to the little. I want you to notice another important verse, Luke 16:10. This is Jesus teaching. He says, if you have not been faithful, remember, stewards are to be faithful, in the unrighteous mammon, that's money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? I'm a pastor. I want to see a lot of people be changed. I want to see people's families changed. I want to see lives changed. I want to see some people become pastors and missionaries, others become successful career vocational people and really be successful. I want to see other churches get started. I want to see God do a lot of things. And I'm reminded of this. If I'm not going to be faithful with this, who are you kidding that I'm going to be faithful with a church that's growing? I probably won't. I'm not going to pay attention to the little things. They're going to slip through the cracks. And when you don't pay attention to little things, big things fall apart. Would you agree with that? Do you understand why I pick up pennies? Do you understand why I pick up dimes? Because it teaches me, it humbles me, and it reminds me that I need to be faithful in what is least. are you. God wants to give you true riches. God wants to give you what is most valuable. The Bible calls money unrighteous. There's nothing about it that impresses God. Money is not an impressive thing to God. If you study the table, the periodic table of elements, you learn about the different metals and different things that are out there. And some of these are what makes our money. And then depending on where it's found and how much of it is and how pure it is, it's worth things. And even in America, we spend money and it's not even worth anything, really, because we couldn't back it up with gold if we were pressed. It's just paper that floats around that we make deals with. It's not even really worth anything sometimes. It's unrighteous. It's also, the Bible calls, filthy. This is a pretty shiny dime, but sometimes you pick up things and you think, where has this piece of money been? That's another thing that I'm reminded every time I pick up a penny. This is dirty, I should probably wash my hands. And I go through this thought process every time I do it because it reminds me of very important biblical truths. It is filthy, literally. This could have been a part of drug deals. This could have been a part of, you know, any number of things. This could have walked around Wall Street in someone's pocket. This could have walked around in places you should never go in someone's pocket. This could have floated down a river or a stream or a sewer or any number of things. And that's what we're living our lives for. That's what you're slaving away all day for. Filthy money. Some of you are going to college to get a career so you can get a lot of filthy money. To get money that was in drug deals and bad places and just take it to your... How inspiring is that? It's not very inspiring. But if you understand that you are a steward, you're actually getting a job so you can have money to use, to do things, to say, God, there's a lot of money in this world, but the money that comes my way, I want you to know I'm going to use it for you. I'm going to do things that you want me to do with it. You give me a little, you give me a lot, I don't care. I will be faithful. God pays attention to that because God wants to do things. And he knows that money is worthless, but he's able to take that and use it to do worthwhile things. Who is going to commit to your trust true riches if you don't pay attention to the things that are like this? So over the next few Sundays, we're going to talk about the matter of money. A lot of things could be said, but we're going to focus on three things. Today, we're going to focus on part one of this series, giving like a steward. There's more to stewardship than giving. And sometimes you would get the impression, if you listen to church preaching in churches, that that's the only part of stewardship that there is giving. It's not. We're going to talk next week about the matter of saving. Let me just say up front, it is not right to never save. Saving is a very important part of financial stewardship. And we're going to talk about that. The Bible talks about that. God is expecting you to do some saving, but how and why, we'll talk about that. Then part three, borrowing like a steward. Is it biblical to borrow money, to ever take out a loan? Is it proper to ever loan money out to someone? We're going to talk a little bit about that. I think there's some misconceptions. And if you have misconceptions, if you take out a loan someday, but you're not sure if it's biblical because there's a verse, you're not sure what it means, you live guilty. You're not operating by faith. And then if you never take out a loan, and maybe you should have, but you don't know, you're living uncertain. You're not sure what to do. And so we need to know what the Bible says so that we can be confident stewards of the resources God has given us. So we're going to answer some of these questions. But today we're going to talk about giving. Why? What can I say? We serve a giving God. This might be, though the Bible talks about saving and it talks about borrowing and lending and spending and things like this, this might be God's favorite part of money, giving. Because when you study the one who is trusting us with money, you find that he likes to give. In fact, he likes to give so much, he takes what he has and he gives it to you, even though he's not sure you're going to do it right. That's just how he is. He gives people who aren't saved, who don't know him, money. He puts people in charge of banks and in charge of countries who don't even know him to take care of money. He doesn't just give money to people who are faithful. That's how good he is. That's how giving our God is. He is giving by his very nature. When he made the world, he didn't just make it. He put people in it, and he gave it to them. We serve a giving God. And I really liked the testimony that one of our sisters gave this morning. She said, I don't really have any one thing to thank God for. It's just grace, everything. He's so good to me with everything. And I had to chuckle. Yeah, that's the point. God just gives. And already you should feel a little touch of maybe conviction because you realize that's really not how I view my finances. I try to figure out what I'm supposed to give, and then I do that, and then move on with other things. We serve a giving God. Maybe God gives more to those who just give. He's a giving God. John 3:16. God so loved the world, he loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him will not perish. Anyone can believe on his Son who he gave. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called you to glory and virtue. There's nothing that you need to live life and to live life God's way that he hasn't already given you. So we need to think sometimes about the way we pray. Oh God, give me wisdom. He already has. You should be asking God to help you understand things according to wisdom because he has already given you. You say, how? Jesus was made unto us our wisdom. We ask God, oh God, please give me my needs today. He already has. God, thank you for meeting my needs today. Before the day even gets started, thank you. Help me to notice what you do. God is a giving God. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. James 2:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. If it's good and you were given it, it came from God. When I worked in high school at a restaurant, you're going to hear a lot about that over the years in different versions. Hopefully they're all true, not just creative renditions. But the restaurant that I used to work at, I used to regularly remind myself when I got my paycheck that my boss wasn't paying me. He wasn't. Who was paying me? God. And so if I had to make a decision about my job that my boss didn't like I couldn't work on a Sunday, that was fine. Why? Because my boss didn't pay me anyway. God did. And I knew, even as a teenager, that if I got kicked out of my job because I didn't work on Sunday, then that's fine, because God was going to take care of me. God paid me, not my boss. We have to understand that. We serve, though, a giving God, and everything that is good, from our income to gift, is all from God. If God is a giving God, then he certainly wants giving to be a very important part of the way that we use his money, the money that he's given us to take care of. You say, wait, I do have money, though. Some of you say, I don't even have any money. Your bank accounts, your checkbooks, your credit cards, all these things have your name on them, right? And that's deceptive. Those are not policy owners. Those are not account owners. You're just an account holder. Who owns that money? God does. So here's the question. Is anyone here today embezzling? Is anyone today stealing? Is anyone today cheating God? Did God give you any money and you haven't even thought what he wants you to do with it? Do you spend money like the boss has been out of town for a couple of years and he hasn't looked at the books? And if God showed up and you said, whoa, actually, yeah, do not look at my bank account because there's a few things I was just kind of playing around with. Yeah, probably shouldn't have done that. Yeah, I haven't been doing what you wanted me to do with that. Is anyone here robbing God by not using money the way he wanted you to? Sometimes we struggle along. We're, God, give me another job, give me a raise. And sometimes that's kind of stalling because you're not being faithful with what he's already given you. Sometimes that has to be considered. Sometimes God gives you anyway because he's a giving God. But that does need to be considered. We serve a giving God, and this is something very important. How does God meet the needs of people? We serve a giving God. Every good gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. And he's just a giving, giving God, and he gives to us. And how does he give to us? How does he meet our needs? He does it through people, and you are a people. You are a person that God intends to meet the needs of others through. It's not like in this life there are some people that get things and there are other people that give things. And no, everybody that God gives to, he expects to be able to give through. God gives to people so that God can give through people. God's grace does not fall out of the sky unless you're talking about Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ today lives in us. And God intends to, through Christ and through us, to be his channels of grace to the world. We cut off ourselves from the great grace of God when we refuse to be channels of that grace. God wants to give through you. Sometimes he may withhold giving to you if that's just not what happens when he gives to you. God is a giving God, and he meets the needs of others through people. He does. Who does he meet? There is a level of priority that we need to be aware of. Sometimes we look at giving kind of as this thing we're supposed to do, and maybe we give a little bit to the church, and then after that we kind of, who do I give to? Oh, that's a call. In Christmas you get a lot of things in the mail, and I'll give a roll the dice, and I'll give to like half of these things, and oh, that felt good to give some money, and we're not very principled in the way that we distribute things, if we do distribute resources. And I want us to understand today that there is a biblical priority that we should work through in our own minds in the way that we handle money. That God, if he's a giving God and he meets the needs of other people through people, then how does he want me to do that? Where does he want me to give? To whom does he want me to give? How does he want me to give? And there is an order to this. And so let's think like stewards and say, God, how do you want me to handle the money that you give to me in the matter of giving? First, we need to make sure, especially heads of household, that you are meeting the needs of your immediate family. Very important. 1 Timothy 5:8. 1 Timothy is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, who is pastoring a church. And this chapter, chapter 5, a lot of it is directly focused on how people in the church handled their money and how the church handled its money. It's a part of pastoring. I do have to take time to talk about that. It's very important. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anybody does not provide, especially men, for his own family, his own household. But it doesn't say, we always say this, right? If any provide not for his own family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's usually how we recall this verse. But what does it say right in the middle? Especially for those of his own house. So we're going to skip the first line and come back to it, because when it says especially, is especially the first or the second priority? It's first. So if you're going to meet the needs of your own family, you need to meet the needs of your own family in your house first, those who live under your roof. And if you don't do this, very strong language is given. Pastors don't like to use very strong language. They like to be nice and calm and gentle and encouraging. And this is not that way. If you do not meet the needs of your own family in your house and extended family, you are worse than an infidel. That's very strong language. Because the Bible says it, and I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings unnecessarily, but I'm just going to repeat this in my own words as your pastor. Men especially, in a heart of love, let me say, if your family that lives in your house has unmet needs that you could meet, but you're not working or you're not using money right, that is shameful. That is shameful. I don't say that to shame anyone. I'm just taking the moment today just to say that's what the Bible says. Faith Baptist Church should be a place where men take responsibility for their families. That is why my father drilled into me. He said, "Son, someday your wife could work a job." But he said, "Son, if there are kids at home, I'm going to recommend, according to the book of Titus, that she stay home and watch the kids. And if she works," he said, "son, do your best to make sure that any income she makes does not float the family budget. It should be for other causes. It should be for things that if she had to stop working, you could still meet the needs of your immediate family." That is excellent wisdom. That is an excellent principle. It's biblical. That even if a spouse is working or other kids in the family are working, it should be the man in particular's responsibility to manage a lifestyle and to care for a family so that even if other things are happening income-wise, the bread and butter, the bills, the basic necessities of life rest squarely on the man. And let me just say that. I would love to say someday when we stand before the Lord, "Lord, I've pastored Faith Baptist Church in such a way that the men are caring for the needs of their own house." That is a thrilling thing. And men, think about it, dwell on it, meditate on it. We did not all receive that kind of teaching growing up. And we have all kind of come along different journeys to where we're at today. But we can't just excuse where we're at on that fact, because grace changes us. The Bible says God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God can help you with this, even in an expensive place like New York City. He can. Your immediate family. Growing up in a pastor's home, my family did a lot of hosting missionaries in our house. And my dad, sad to say, usually kept the missionaries at our house because he wasn't sure he wanted them staying in other people's houses in our church. Why? Because he made a sad discovery that not all missionaries are managing their life very well. And sometimes they look great on Sunday morning when they have a video and they're dressed up and they're all sitting there like they do every other day in churches, so they know how to do it. But when they're in your house, you see something else. And you think, should these people be going to the other side of the world? Now, that's why me or the deacons usually in our church have missionaries over to our house. And we do this, and we get to see where are these people at. And there are some quality missionaries. We support some quality missionaries here. But it's not always what's going on. And I remember one case in particular, my dad said, "There is a serious problem in this family. And we are going to have them over to our house." We had them at our house for a couple of days. And one time my dad said, "Okay, I'm going to take Tony out. I'm going to take him out. And honey, you stay behind with the wife because I just feel like no one's going to do this unless we do it." And so dad went out with him and she stayed behind. And she told my mom, she said, Oh, I don't ever get to talk to anyone about this. She said, my husband, everyone thinks he's such a great guy. She said, but he doesn't take care of us. He says he's living by faith, but I've about had it with living by faith. She said, because he gives everything away. She said, in fact, we had a set of furniture in our living room. And I came home one day and it was gone because he gave it to some other family. And now I don't have any furniture in our living room. She said, this is how it is all the time. And then when I need to buy something, we don't have money because he's always giving it to everyone. Everyone thinks he's great. And you guys will not be surprised if I tell you that today, well, many years ago, that marriage dissolved. She couldn't take it anymore. That man should have stopped giving to everybody and his neighbor and should have made sure that she was taken care of. He didn't make it on the mission field either. And I think a lot of it goes back to a basic misunderstanding there. That was a sad story in my past, and I've never forgotten it. Now let me take the next step. Sometimes we just need to say, wait, maybe I just need to stop right here. I want you to notice, folks, I did not say today, folks, give your money to the church. Where did I start? Your own family. God wants to meet the need of everyone in your house. And men, he wants to do it through you. And believe me, he knows how to do it. It may mean a few doctor visits, may mean a little bit of workers' comp along the way. It may mean some overtime. It may mean some hard labor. But grace flows through that. And families are provided for. And that is a powerful thing. God loves that. Adam was the one that was to labor by the sweat of his brow. But there is another thing that God wants to do. This is meet the needs of your extended family. That is also mentioned in our verse, is it not? If anyone provide not for his own, there must be a level of family that is not in my house family. There is. And the Bible says that as I pastor, I'm supposed to remind us about that. And we have a responsibility there as well. You do need to care for extended family. That came up today in our testimony time, very conveniently. We do need to take care of mommy and daddy because mommy and daddy took care of us. And they may not live in our house. Sometimes it works for them to live in our house and for us to take care of them that way. My wife and I were just talking this week. I was making some annual decisions regarding different things that I do with my finances, and one of them is a long-term savings plan that I work on. It's not impressive, but I'm doing it in principle, and I'm working on this, and I was explaining to my wife that if we stick at this for 30 years, here will be our condition. I want you to know that I'm taking steps to make sure you're going to be cared for, and that makes me very happy to know that. And I was explaining how we divided it up, that if her and I both deceased, that our kids would all break it down into 20% and all this. She loves these kind of conversations. Not really. I actually do. To me, it's fun, and she thinks it's morbid. I just like taking care of my family, and I like making it happen. I just do. But one of the things we talked about was, yes, if we get to that stage in life, we could move in with one of our kids. We could help them pay for their house if they could, you know, take care of us so we could help them. I said, exactly. We're not doing this so that someday we can retire and wear fancy slippers and drive a Cadillac and take cruises every other week. If we could live with one of our kids and help them get a house and see them serve the Lord, but live with them, stay out of their way, just let them live their life, but be there. And I would love that. If we would remember sometimes the best retirement package, retirement plan, is your kids. We might pay attention to our kids. I tell my kids, my wife someday, look at little Sam running around tearing up the house. We better do this right because someday I'm going to be laying in a bed with tubes sticking in me and he's going to be making decisions about what I'm going to do. And if I was not giving and caring and teaching them about these things, I don't have a bright future. But if I work at it, we've got at least 5 right now. Maybe we need to increase the odds that there will be someone who will be willing to take care of us. Sometimes we're so focused on getting money to take care of us someday that we can't afford kids. Maybe kids are the thing we should be focusing on and let them take care of us and be the kind of parents that they would want to take care of too. But I'm serious. Extended family, folks, is not a small thing. I do someday, I've told my parents, I don't know if my dad wants to live in the city, but I told him, Dad, if you need to live with us, you let me know. You were so good to us. I don't know what I can offer to you, but I want to be able to take care of you if I can. And that's right. That's how it should be. Extended family. I don't know how far you want to go with this. You know, cousins, and they have their own families. But the point is, you need to be sensitive to your extended family, even if they don't live in your own house. And some of you do this, and I've learned this. Other cultures do this better than Americans do sometimes. Part of what you do with your finances is you set aside a certain part and you send it back. You know, that's probably biblical. I would just say this. Don't do that if you're not meeting your immediate needs first. Men, don't send money to mom and dad across the country if your wife and kids are not being taken care of. And you then, at that point, have to tell your extended family, you know, I love you. I don't have money right now. I've got to take care of my family. Do that. And then I think God will help you move on from there. But you have to put the priorities in order. Marriages are not going to work well if mom and dad are number one. That doesn't work. Isn't the Bible so helpful? Provide for your own family, but especially those of your own house. So vitally important. And at all stages of life, we're all saying, oh, wow, I never thought of it. This is so, some of you are encouraged, some of you are convicted today. Let me just tell you, let it work out in your life. This is the grace of God giving you teaching that you need right now, and just take it right now and move on with it, and you'll see God use it in your life. Not only does God expect us to meet the needs of our family, but also immediate church family. Immediate church family is another priority that we have in our giving. Galatians 6:10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, notice you should probably be taking care of your family, and then as you have opportunity, as needs are presented to you, and you're able to care then for other things, do good to all men. Is there a priority here? I think, yeah, look back, you know, am I doing right by my family? Then, do good to all men. What's our priority, though? Especially them who are of the household of faith. Before I give to some charity or something outside of my church, family first, extended family, am I doing right there? But it is right to think about the family of faith first, especially. Not only, but first. That's the next priority. We need to think about this. And what are we talking about when we talk about this? A lot could be said, but if you go back to 1 Timothy 5, our passage we were just in, it says, honor widows that are widows indeed. The discussion kind of goes like this. People in the church take care of your family and then also take care of your mother and your father and some of the extended family that's not necessarily in your house, but take care of them too. And if there are any extended family people in your church that don't have family to take care of them, then church family take care of them. But if there's a widow in a church and there's another family in the church that's her kids, that family should be doing all they can to take care of their mother. That's not the church's responsibility. The church is not responsible to take care of every widow in the church, but the ones that don't have family to take care of them. And even if they have family, the deacons should first talk to the family first. Say, you need to take care of your mom. Not just go right to the deacon's fund. It's a priority here. Do you see the Bible faces the challenges of culture and it encourages us to encourage change. Teach people how to do this. Don't just hand out money. Widows that are widows indeed, you have to be discerning. But even if there isn't family, that's also not the only qualification. The Bible says make sure the widow is godly. Make sure she doesn't spend her time watching soap operas and hanging out at fancy restaurants and running around shopping all the time. I'm serious. Look at the passage. Is she a woman who prays? Is she a woman who seeks God, who comes to church whenever she can? Is she a lady who dispenses godly advice that you would want your young daughter to be around? And she doesn't have family to take care of her? Take care of her. But if that widow is running around the worldly life, you're going to have to watch how much money you give to that, because that's God's money. Priorities. Another thing that we need to consider in the household of faith, I don't like talking about this, but is pastors. The Bible says in Galatians 6:6, just a few verses before our verse here, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all things. So if you are being taught by a pastor, the ones being taught should give whatever is needed to the person teaching. You see why it's awkward for me to talk about. Take care of widows, take care of the pastors who are teaching you. And if you study Scripture carefully, not just any pastor who says he's your pastor, any person who says they're teaching. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6, 17 through 18, later on in that passage says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and the doctrine. Only pastors that pastor right, that pastor well, and work hard, especially in teaching, should be compensated. Not charlatans, not pretends, not people who are in it for the money. So vitally important. And there are many other things to consider as well. That's just a couple specifically mentioned in our passages. But we need to consider things like elderly and shut-ins, whether they're widowed or not, those with handicaps or limitations, new believers, children, believers facing challenges. And that's why we need deacons who are walking in the Spirit, deacons that know the Lord, who are godly. Because if you look at Acts 6 and the meeting of the needs of widows in that church setting, the money of the church was gathered together for this purpose, and then the deacons distributed it. And that is very helpful for us to understand. That's why we have a deacons fund offering first Sunday of every month here at Faith, and that fund does get used to meet quietly needs that are evaluated behind the scenes. They're very discerning about how they do this. Other funds that are given to the church, the deacons manage that. It's not ultimately my choice. I weigh in, and the deacons give me instructions on things. You all give me a budget, and I have to work with that. That's how it should be. Meeting the needs of your immediate church family. Then, of course, extended church family as well. It says, do good to all men. Extended church family, especially those of the household of faith. 1 Corinthians 16:1. There's different passages here. Maybe I'll put them online later. But this includes other like-minded churches in need. Before you give off to some charities, consider, are there other churches like ours that have a need? Visiting speakers like Paul. These are biblical things to do. Paul took an offering for the church in Jerusalem that was struggling from different churches. And different churches gave money to Paul to support him in his ministry. These are things that we should be doing as believers. Do you see why it's important not to squander God's resources? God wants to take care of your family, your extended family, your church, and other churches. And if you waste everything on just purchases on yourself all the time, it's hard to look at that seriously. But not just extended family. Should I keep going? There is another priority too, and that's your community at large. It says give to what? All men. All men. Does that include unsaved people? Community needs? Probably does. But I would say this, if you follow biblical principles, not until you're meeting your family's needs, extended family under your care, and your church, and other church opportunities, should you consider others. Sometimes we send off a check in the mail or this or that, and we feel good because we've given, but we haven't followed principles and priorities. There's something really exciting about following the principles and still having some left aside to meet another need at large in the community, to give to a food bank or to give to a legitimate charity. And just like I said, not any pastor should be remunerated the same. Not any widow should get money just because they're a widow, and so on and so forth. By the way, that's not mentioned in family matters. The Bible does not say take care of obedient children, but not other ones. No, I feed all five of my kids whether they had a good day or not, right? But outside of family, we have to be very discerning with pastors, with widows, and then anything else. And you think the same thing applies with the community at large? Don't just send money to things. Research them. Make sure that they're not shams and money grabs and that you're not supporting causes that are unbiblical. But helping out the local police department or helping out a charity that sponsors young people, you know, who are orphans. I mean, these kind of things, feeding the hungry, God is all about that. He loves doing that kind of thing. Just make sure it's legitimate, like you would with anything in the church as well. Well, let's continue to talk about this matter of giving. We've talked about the priorities in our giving that God would have for us. We should give in a private manner, though, not a public one. Matthew 6:3 talks about this. When you give, especially to church causes, religious causes, let not your left hand know what your right hand does. It doesn't mean like put a divider between your hands and so you can't see. It's just teaching a principle. Don't broadcast what you're doing. That's why we use bags at church and not offering plates. That's more private. You can put money in and no one knows if you put anything in or not and how much. There's no jingling. There's no looking at it as it goes by. You can't see, you know. And I like that. I want you to have full privacy in your giving. The Bible talks about that. Don't announce your giving. I'm so thankful I was able to give $1,000 to the missionary last. No, that shouldn't happen, okay? Keep it quiet. Let God and God alone know what you're doing. Give to the deacon's fund. Don't walk up to someone and say, hey, here's $1,000 for you. By the way, personally, if you're ever going to give money to me, just be quiet about it and maybe give it to the church and tell the deacons what to do with it so I don't know who gave it. You say, is that helpful? It is. Because sometimes, you know what money does, right? Money can build relationships wherein you begin to take someone more seriously because you know how much they... And I don't like that. I don't like that. I like to keep everything neutral. I want to minister to you whether you're obeying God in your tithes and offerings or not. I don't want to know if you're doing that. That's for the deacons and the deacons alone. Private. As we give quietly, we should give thoughtfully. And our verse here, just to meditate on, is 2 Corinthians 9:7. We'll just go through this quickly, give you some things to look at. Every man, this is an individual thing, right? For some of us, or all of us? All of us. Every man, every person, according as he purposes in his heart, give thoughtfully. There is a discussion today, can we do auto bill pay for tithes and can people give? I'm not a real fan of that, and I think it's because it's not deliberate. You set it up and then you just move on with your life. There's something about every week making the choice again to give. There's just something about that. Thoughtfully, really coming from your heart. Free from human pressure. Not grudgingly or of necessity. You should not next week start giving more to the church because I talked about it and you're feeling guilty. No. And in fact, if that's what you're doing, then stop giving. Get your heart in order and make sure you're giving because your heart, I mean, you should be giving, but make sure your heart is right and you're not following human pressure. Okay? Remember in Acts, Aquila and Priscilla, got in big trouble, God killed them because they said they gave money in an offering when they didn't do any such thing. And why did they do it? Because everyone else did. And Peter said, you didn't have to give. Why did you feel the need to have to pretend like you did? You didn't have to. That would have been fine. Don't give out of human pressure. With a cheerful heart, God loves, the Bible says, a cheerful giver. You should enjoy giving. Whatever the need is, you should enjoy it. I enjoy meeting the needs of my family. I enjoy meeting the needs of the church. I enjoy helping other people. And you should too. Those who give receive benefits in return. And that's a fact. There are benefits to giving in the different ways that we've talked about. Paul says, I'm teaching you about these things in Philippians 4:17, finances and material needs and all of this giving and all this, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. It's the same thing with me. When I'm teaching you what the Bible says, it's a little awkward when I'm saying give to the church, meet the needs of your pastor. Why do I teach you that? Not for me. I don't. I teach you these things because I want you to stand before the Lord someday and to be able to say I did right and have fruit for that in this life and in the next because it's what the Bible teaches. That's what I want. Paul says the same thing. What are the outcomes? Wealth in God's future kingdom. Wealth in God's future kingdom. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust does corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. I cannot fully explain this, but I think when we say, oh, it'll be spiritual, I think we're explaining away the plain language of Scripture. Are we going to live in a real kingdom forever? Yes. Will there be houses and mansions and a new earth and a new... Yes, all of that. A government, a life, gardens. And Brother Carl says, yeah, I want to be a gardener in heaven. I could see you doing that. It'd be a great garden to go to, too. I know it. It's going to get loved. I'm going to hang out there. But we won't all get to be a gardener. There'll be things to do, and there will be material resources. And the way you handle your finances in this life, little or small, will affect how much you get to handle materially forever. Positions of service in God's future kingdom as well. So opportunities for service, not just wealth. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few of these little things. I will make you ruler over many things. He's not going to look at how much money you made or how big your job was. He's just going to look at, did you pick up the pennies? Did you take care of the little things? That's all he's going to look at. And someday, he'll give you some big things to do. Increased happiness. That's not a bad thing. Everyone wants to be happy. God does want you to be happy, by the way. And giving makes you happy. It really does, a lot more than spending on yourself does. Acts 20:35 says, you ought to support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. By the way, this quote isn't anywhere in the Bible. So evidently Jesus said this, and they all remembered it, but it wasn't written in any of the Gospels. But they remembered it, I guess. He said it a lot. He used to say, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You'll be more happy by giving than by taking. Think on that. And your temporal needs will be met. Temporal needs will be met. My God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory. And why does Paul say this? Because they gave money to him as an itinerant preacher. And he said, look, I'm not telling you this so that I get, remember that verse? I'm telling you this because I want you to have fruit. And because you met my need, awkward as it is to talk about it, I can tell you, I know God is going to meet your need. I have no doubts about it. But even more, there's potential for temporal wealth, not just needs met. God may indeed increase your finances in this life if you're a good giver. He doesn't have to, and not everyone's going to own a big-time house, and not everyone's going to have $1 million, you know, savings account, but he may actually increase that. Proverbs 6:38, give, and it shall be given unto you. Well, that's the wrong reference, I think. That should be I wrote the wrong one down. You're going to have to look that up. But it's in the Bible. Make sure it's in the Bible. Don't let me just say stuff. Give and it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over shall other men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you measured out, it will be measured back to you again. Maybe in this life, maybe not, but sometimes it is in this life. But there's an important caution I have to give. If you look at 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10, there's an important caution. If you are seeking to be rich, you're going to fall into a trap. If the teaching on finances that you receive is give so God will bless you, that's wrong. We should never be motivated to give of our resources to our immediate family, extended family, immediate church family, extended church family, or community projects. All of that should be private, quiet, and we should never do it in order to get more money. May God give us more money? Might God and other people bless us and we become more wealthy? Yes! But if that is your will and your drive for giving, you are caught in a trap. And the Bible says you're going to pierce yourself through with so many sorrows by the time you're done with this life, you're going to regret it. Don't ever put money in the offering plate to get money from God. Do it because he's a giving God. And you may get more money back, you may get richer, but you may not. It's fine. There are believers in the world very faithful and they stayed poor. And they had people give them things. Just enough along the way. And there are some who have a lot. And if you study scripture, I as a pastor am supposed to tell people who are rich in this world to be rich in good works. And if God gave you a lot, you better give a lot. Not just to this church, but to all those priorities that I just laid out. Does that make sense? So important, folks. We should follow biblical principles. I'll go through these quickly. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 2. The collection of the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. I don't like to stand up here and say, okay, we need some more money here. Give me some money. Let's pass out another offering. No, no. You should come to church prepared already for what you're doing. It should happen with order. Give regularly. Every week seems to be the New Testament pattern. A weekly opportunity, at the very least, should be made available. Give regularly. First day of the week. Give personally, each one of you. Each one of you. That includes kids. If kids get money, teach your kids to be involved in this. Each one. Give deliberately, as he has purposed in his heart. Again, there's that thoughtfully. Think it through. My grandpa had a desk in his office, or his living room, actually, and once a week he'd sit down, he'd pay the bills, he'd write his check every week. He had his little books there. My father would go Friday night, I think, into his room. He closed the door. But mom would tell us he's doing the books, and that's when he would write his checks, and he would write out his giving. I get to use the same desk. His dad didn't take it to South Africa. I have it in my room, and usually Saturday night or Sunday morning, I sit down and I write out my giving check or checks, and I take care of that. And let me encourage you, consider, I know we don't always think this way. There's something I've experienced beneficial to giving weekly. W-E-E-K, not W-E-A-K. Give weekly. How many of us say, you know, I just sing sometimes when I come to church? Oh, no. It's something special to get to sing every time. You say, well, I don't get paid every week. So how can I give every week? Be deliberate. Sit down. If you have any guide to figure out how much am I going to be earning, if you can, there's something special about being able to plan out each week with the possibility that I might actually do more. But at the minimum, I'm going to probably end up giving this much each week. Or there's something to me, again, like picking up pennies, that each week I have to sit down and write another check. Each week I figured out, And sometimes that number goes up, and I sit down and I think, what was the income this week in our family? Did we get any gifts? Was there anything? It's always a personal moment. And I do look forward to it. And every week I have to think about it. It's just another way to worship God. And I don't want to miss it out and just kind of do it every other or whenever. I do like to plan it out. And that's just something to think about. Something my dad showed me. Give proportionally. As God has prospered, there isn't a certain fixed dollar amount that everyone's supposed to give to God or at the church or whatever. The point here is those who make more will end up giving more. But you don't decide what you're going to give based upon some fixed amount or comparing yourself with others, but you do it based upon how much God has given you, and you give part of that. And the numbers will be different. God's not looking at that. He just, are you giving appropriately for you? That's what he's talking about. Give generously. Give generously. 2 Corinthians 9:6. Says, he that sows distributes sparingly will reap sparingly, but he that sows bountifully will reap also bountifully. A generous giver has a generous liver. God takes care of those that give, and when he sees someone who just is gives like he gives like he gives to the one who gives like he gives. And that person doesn't say, okay, I gave so much to God, then he gave so much back to me, now I can live a nice life. No, that person says, man, now I can give more. And God says, okay, I'll give you some more. Oh, now I can give more. What else needs to? I'm down on 0.5 community at large now because I'm like, what? And God's like, yes, I love this person. This person just gives like I do. And that is a happy person, I can tell you. Let me finish by something that comes up in discussions of giving. That's the tithe. We need to understand what the Bible teaches about the tithe. What is the tithe? Technically, the tithe is 10% of your gross income. I think a good way of talking about that is you treat the tithe if you're thinking tithe. I'm going to explain this. But if you're tithing, the tithe comes off of your gross income, not the net. What you actually earn. The government does that. They don't take off your net. They take off your gross. And if you study Malachi, the Bible says, look, you know what your government expects of you, your governors. Why do you do less for God? You rob me when you do less for me than you do for the government and how you handle things. God is really in charge. He's really the one governing our lives. But the tithe, that's what it is. It's 10% of your gross income, technically. But why is it important? In principle, it is an act of worship that recognizes God's ownership. It's an act of worship that recognizes God's ownership. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Haggai 2:8, I didn't put it on a slide, but Haggai 2:8 says, this is God. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. And tithing is a way that God gave to people to regularly remember it's God's. My money is God's. I'm going to give him something. It's God's. I'm going to give back to him. It's God's. It's God's. It's God's. I don't have a right to it. We should never, whatever we give to the Lord, whatever we give to the Lord should not be negotiable. Like, I don't know if I will or not. I will want to. You just do. You don't tell the government, I'll pay my taxes if I can. No, you don't do that. And God is greater. It's an act of worship that recognizes God's ownership. Why is it important? Because in practice, it provided for the needs of priests who served in temple worship roles. If you look back in Numbers 18:21, the tithes of the children of Israel, this was the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, which they offered as heave offerings unto the Lord, it was actual like food, I have given to the Levites to inherit. The Israelites would give money and animals and food and sacrifices to the temple. Did they give it to the Levites and the people who ran the temple? No. Who did they give it to? To the Lord, and the Lord gave it to them. Does that make sense? So it was an act of worship to the Lord. And then the Lord used that to meet the needs of those who were serving, leading the worship and the ministry of the temple. I think that is instructive to us today. We give our money to the Lord through not the temple, but our church. And then it gets used by the deacons to meet the needs that this church represents. Does that make sense? Now, you say, okay, that was the Old Testament. That was the temple. Yes, that's a very good observation. In the Old Testament, though, Abraham and Jacob tithed voluntarily. Did I give you some references on your notes? You could look those up if they're there. I'm not going to read them today. Abraham and Jacob tithed. They gave at least, maybe more, 10% of their wealth to God. Why did they do that? Did they have a command to do that? They lived before the law was ever given to Moses, and something in them just voluntarily did that. They knew it was right. They knew it made sense. I don't know why, but there wasn't a command. They just did it. Then, this is what we get hung up on, God required Israel to tithe in the law of Moses. He required it of the Israelites, and he required a lot of things of them. A lot of things that were in God's heart became laws in the nation of Israel. And those laws we do not follow today because they're laws. I don't refuse to murder people because there's a law about it. I don't not commit adultery because there's a law about it. I'm not living trying to remember what does the law in the Old Testament say? What is it? No, that's not how I live. Because I come after Christ on the cross, the law is not a rule to me any longer. I don't kill people because that's the heart of God. I don't commit adultery because that's just not right. Not because there's a law. And Jesus says that it's in our hearts, right? So what about in the New Testament? The last actual teaching about the tithe, it's mentioned in Hebrews, but it's talking about Abraham, so it's not really applicable to us. The last teaching we have about tithing is before Jesus died on the cross. Matthew 23, verse 23. Jesus expected the Pharisees to tithe. He says, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith." What does he say? "These ought you to have done, but not leave the other undone." They were so conscientious to anything that grew in their garden. Oh, that was an increase. I didn't have a spice plant yesterday. Now I have a spice plant, so I'm going to take 10% of my spice plant to the temple. Oh, I didn't have a cabbage. Oh, I have 10 cabbages. I'm going to take one of my cabbages and give it to the Lord. I'm going to take the best one and give it to the Lord. But they didn't know how to love people. They didn't know how to have justice and faith and mercy. And God says, look, yeah, you should be tithing. That's good of you guys. I appreciate that. But there are also more important things, and you're ignoring them. Now, you should do that, but you should also make sure your heart is right. Does that make sense? So they should have done it. You say, that's the Pharisees. He expects you to do more, not less. Because isn't that what grace is? I didn't put my verse up here. The verse that you should look at is Matthew 5:20. You could write this down if you don't have it. Jesus said in the same book of Matthew, "Except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." We today do not tithe to the church or whatever because there's a law about it. Or even because there's a command about it. There was a law to the nation of Israel to tithe to the temple. But before there was a temple, there were people hundreds of years before that just tithed voluntarily. And that was before grace. Now, after Christ died on the cross and gave us all things richly to enjoy, there are Christians who will make the case, oh, I don't have to tithe. That's fine if you're making the case, I don't have to be limited by the tithe. That is so basic. But if your argument is, I don't have to give anything, that does not understand grace. Jesus said, the law says don't commit adultery. I say unto you, don't even think about it. The law says don't kill anybody. I say unto you, don't even call someone a mean name. The law, you could say, you could do this with all the laws in the Old Testament. The law says tithe. I say unto you, you don't have to tithe anymore. Is that what grace does? The law says to tithe, and I say unto you, you should probably do better. Grace gives. I mentioned tithing because that gets asked a lot, and I wanted to make sure we understand it right. It's not a law we're to follow, but it is a principle that demonstrates how we should think. The things that God gives us all belong to God. We remind ourselves about that by worshiping and giving back to him at least 10%, I would argue, probably more, to the church. But also, you have your family. You have extended church. The deacons are to be aware of that, and we're to help with that. And then the community at large. Priorities in giving. How does God want to meet all of these needs through you? And when you take the challenge and you take this seriously, God has a way of giving to you. Final quote here today by a man named Randy Alcorn. Writes some good stuff on this stuff. He says, God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. I had to put that up there. I thought it was so good, so true. My general advice in response to this message today is based upon biblical principles we've looked at, deliberately, regularly give at least 10% or more of all your income to God. I think that's associated then with the church. Any salary, wages, tips, or gifts, or money, and that is just a basic starting point. This recognizes God's ownership. It is a way to worship God, and you can do this on a weekly, regular basis if you're deliberate about it. Beyond this, be careful to meet the needs of your immediate family first, extended family, immediate church family, and extended church family, and maybe even the needs if you're principled of the community at large. When you give your resources in this way, in a generous way, God provides for your needs and sometimes a whole lot more. After all, the reason God gives money to us is, in part, that he can give that money to others through you. Are you giving like a steward? And let me tell you, it is fun. Let's bow our heads. As we sing the invitation hymn today, Brother Sam, if you would come, let me just encourage you. Let this truth sink into your heart. You may need to say, you know what, I don't have a plan of giving to the Lord. The tithe is just so not even a part of my consideration process. I need to take that seriously. Some of you would say, you know what, I'm very disorganized in how I meet needs. There's a part of that, especially on the front end, family, extended family, immediate church, that I'm not really doing a good job there. I need to grow in my deliberate priorities with my finances. Whatever it is that God's teaching you, maybe you just realize, wow, God is such a giving God, and I am such a not giving person. I need to open up my heart to the Lord on this matter. Maybe that's what's holding me back in life. Whatever it is God is teaching you today, I would encourage you, even come forward. You can kneel, you could pray. If you want further counseling, me or someone with good expertise and a faith perspective in our church could easily take some time and give you some counseling on these things. I'd make sure it was the right match for you, but someone that could really help you with this. It's an exciting thing to grow in. So may we respond to the Lord here today.